Hey, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's get going. I've got to have a short message. We've got the Kids Kingdom people coming up at 11:55 for the 2 and 3 year olds. We're going to do an Easter presentation of some sort. So I don't know how that's going to go, 2 and 3 year olds, but we'll see. And I've got a big clock staring at me here saying it's 11:34, so it gives me all of about 20 minutes. So we're going to be quick. I'm going to chop this a little bit. So, and I didn't check this with Sam, but I'm assuming I'm in verse 14. Is that correct, Sam? I didn't do this last week. So it's a short text, and we'll just go to the beginning of 3 there. So, or the end. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 12, sorry. It says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." And you know, this is a great text. There's a lot here in this text. And the first thing that may be a bit perplexing is because it says that Paul went to Troas and he was obviously planning on meeting Titus there. But Titus wasn't there. And he says, "The Lord opened a door, but I still had no peace of mind. So I had to leave." And there's two things about this, because you have the situation in Acts chapter 16, where Paul gets this vision from the man of Macedonia when he's in Troas at some point. And so he gets this vision, but some people think that really this is about Titus. Obviously they're going to meet, but Titus has probably gone on to Corinth. And Paul's probably a little bit perplexed about what's going on with Corinth. He's maybe a little bit nervous about what's going on in Corinth. So he's so anxious, he decides, you know what, I've got to go find out where Titus is. And so he goes on to Corinth, wondering what's going on. So people think that's the context here of what it is. Now then he goes on, he says, so when he gets there, the sense is that he finds Corinth in good shape. Even though it was in bad shape, that they'd probably repented at this time. And things are maybe a little bit better. But the great thing about this text, and if you've read the Bible, you think, man, this is a great passage, because it says that God, you hang on the whole idea that God leads us in what? Triumphal procession. That whole idea that no matter what's going on, God's leading me in triumphal procession. It's interesting, Paul being a Roman citizen, Jew by birth, but he had Roman citizenship, he likes to use the whole Roman thing. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, he'll talk about the armour of God. He uses the armour of God as this thing that our faith is like the armour of, it's like armour, spiritual armour. You have the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He uses this, he loves this imagery of all this sort of stuff. In 1 Corinthians 4, he'll talk about being an arena. He says, we're like men sent from God in an arena. So he uses that whole gladiator thing. It's like God's put us on a procession in the arena. But of course, the procession he's talking about here is the Roman processions, the victory processions. I don't know if any of you were home last night, but there just happened to be that 4.5 hour long movie, Ben-Hur, was on last night. The classic of all classics, Ben-Hur. And there it was, you know, the procession into Rome. And it was an amazing thing, these processions. And generally, by the way, it was a big deal because it was meant to be a decisive victory. It wasn't just a procession for any old thing. If they were going to have a Roman procession, it was decisive. It was this big victory. And so in Paul's mind, he's like, you know, God leads us in triumphal procession. In his mind, man, there was this great victory that God led him in. And I think it's a great image for us to understand, because, you know, my first point, as we talk about a couple of these things here, my first point is the procession of life. The procession of life. And my second point is the sweet smell of Christ. The sweet smell of Christ. You know, the procession of life. I don't know how you view your life, but life is a procession, if you like. There is that, you know, the way we walk life. You consider life that way. But how would you view your life? Would you consider it this triumphal procession? Is that the way you view it? Like it's a triumph. Do you see your life that way? That it's a victory? Because he's saying, Paul understands and he learns no matter what's going on, no matter how bad it may be, because in 2 Corinthians 1, we read 2 weeks ago, that he says he's under great pressure, far beyond his ability to endure the despair even of life. These were tough times. And you go to 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll read that later on at some point. You know, he gives this list of what he went through. Beaten with rods, 5 times whipped, blah, blah, blah. And yet Paul can still say that his life was triumphant. Is that the way you view your life? Would you say it's triumphant? You know, I thought about my life. Would I consider my life a triumph? Is that the way I view my life? And you know, the truth is, I do. I do see it that way. And it's not because things have gone good necessarily. It's because I've had some rough times in my life, some big struggles in my life. But I've always seen God working it out. But at the end of the day, God works it out. You know, I'm very proud, you know, when my wife walked the aisle. 20... when Karen opened it, when the doors opened at Chatswood Uniting Church, there it was. I thought we were going to Uniting Church at the time, but we just hide the building. The building's like, they knocked it down, actually. After we got married, they knocked it down. No, that's not true. But 28 years ago, when those doors opened and I was standing there, there was a tear in my eye. And as she did that processional walk down the aisle, and it's a triumph. You know, it's an awesome thing.
Yeah.
And I can honestly say my life has been that way. You know, having Jared and Brandon as sons, I mean, I could not be a prouder father of my two boys.
Amen.
I really couldn't be. I almost took Courtney off and said, I can raise boys. Give them to me. I'll help you out. I'm having to start again. But I could not be prouder of my two sons the way they are. Very, very proud. We have a great relationship. We bond. It's just awesome. And I can only think as I look into the future, it's just going to get better and better. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be challenging times. Who knows what God has in store or what life has in store. But the point is from this text, what I love about it is no matter what, God will always lead you in triumphal procession. And the question is, do you believe that? You know, there are some great verses where Paul gives this imagery as well. Look at Romans chapter 8 for a second. I've got my big clock here, so it's staring right at me. And you really get this sense. You know, I was pondering on this morning, and I started thinking about Paul the Apostle. And I thought, man, was Paul just an emotional character? You know, when you read some of the things he writes and the way he talks at times, I think, man, was Paul a bit on the emotional side? And I don't know what you think about that, but I guess the answer would be yes. And if I ask myself, am I a bit on the emotional side? Yes, I am. I'm an emotional character. I might not come across that way, but deep down, I've got lots of emotions that I have to work through. I don't know why my wife's laughing right now. I have no idea why. You know, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And I love that. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's a triumphal procession. And he goes on in verse 37. You know, go on and say, "No, in all these things," he talks about what happens to him, "but in all these things we are more than conquerors." And there it is, there's that imagery again, right? That Roman imagery, this conquering. But of course, we're not conquering like Romans did. We're conquering something else. And we'll go into that as we talk about the aroma that Paul talks about. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Paul makes it very clear here in this text that no matter what's going on, we are more than conquerors. And you know, at times I think I always get amazed, and I know it amazes me at times, why my faith is not more where it needs to be. When these verses are written, why don't I live like this is the case? Why don't we live more like that this is the case? That we have nothing to fear, no matter what happens in our lives. Good, bad, indifferent. Financial, health, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we are more than conquerors. And I have to remind myself of that. Because God has got great plans for us. God is not done with me. And when I read about stories like Elijah, I don't want to be like Elijah who ran from Jezebel and hid under the tree. And then God says, what are you doing here? You know, and if you're a minister, you're an evangelist, you know, you read that and you'll think, well, Elijah had given up and God said, okay, maybe it's time to get someone else. And I don't want that to be the case for my life. I don't want to be that says, okay, time to take your mic, because I can see you've kind of given up a little bit. You're giving in to fear. All these pressures are getting to you. You're not standing up anymore. You're not being faithful anymore. It's just time to bring you up. I don't want to go that way. It would have been tough for Elijah in that situation. But do you believe that your life has that attitude, that triumphal procession? You know, nothing more for me brings this home. Nothing more for me. It's Easter time, right? I don't know, I haven't seen many eggs being passed around the room these days. I don't know what happened to Easter in this church. It's all but gone, I think. My wife showed me my cousin's husband in Malta. They're having these in Malta right now, I'm telling you. It's just like doing the whole thing. And I've got one of my cousin's husband, who I think, given the Roman gear he's dressed up in, I'm assuming he's Pontius Pilate. And I'm telling you, it's like you're watching Ben-Hur. It's like you're there in Hollywood. The way they do these things over there, I'm serious, it's like that. It's pretty full on. But it's Easter time, and all the reenactments. But you know, there's no more powerful image for me of a triumphal procession when Jesus 2,000 years ago that's alright, it's fine, it's a sign, it's a sign, get off, stop yapping on, you fat Wally. But there's no what else could happen? There's no greater sign than when Jesus 2,000 years ago walked the Via Dolorosa, that pathway through Jerusalem. You know, imagine it. There's no point, I don't have any imagery, but you imagine it. Bloody, bruised, Isaiah said, marred beyond human likeness. He looked anything but triumphant. He looked anything but. I mean, that the Jews, they were perplexed, the disciples. What has happened to our king? What has happened to our Lord? How could this be? Bloody, bruised, he's a mess. Look at him. He's going to deliver us. And yet it was the greatest procession man could ever witness. As Jesus had the greatest victory over death. That's where his walk was taking him. What a procession. And yet in the end, it truly was triumphant. And I want you to get that image in your brain, in your mind, when you think you can't have a victory. When you think life has got so overwhelming that surely I'm done. Because you may think your life is battered and bruised. You may think you've been battered and bruised by life. And I could talk to everyone here. I could talk to the teens about bullying at school and all sorts of things that go on in teenagers' lives. They can think, but it's hard out there when you're trying to preach the word, you're trying to stand up for your faith, and people just don't listen to you, they don't want to know. It's hard. It's hard to kick against the world when all the ridicule and the scorn and the shame and the pressure they put onto you. But I want you teenagers to know that you will be and can be triumphant in your lives if you stand firm.
Yeah.
Because God will lead you in a victorious way. And for our lives, we need to understand the same thing. You know, we're planning on planting the Adelaide Church at some point. And it's kind of interesting, we just came back from Brisbane and we interviewed a couple, and I'm not going to say the name because I want to exclusively tell the Adelaide Church first up. It's kind of funny how it's all worked out. They happen to be here this weekend. We're going to go have lunch together. I'm going to announce to them who the couple is that will be going there to lead at the end of this year.
Wow.
Which is great news. But you know, we go there with the whole idea of this triumphal procession in mind. You know, we're not doing it because we want to be victorious in what we do. We are bent on conquest. But the conquest of spreading the word of Jesus Christ. Is your life about that today? Are you engaged to be victorious? Are you bent on conquest? Because I think that sometimes we live our lives in a way that maybe we reflect that we're not bent on conquest. We don't take the chances anymore. We don't really believe that if we step out in faith that God is going to lead us in triumphal procession. Just the other day, and I haven't even spoken to my wife about this, so this is totally new to her. Don't you love it when I spring these attacks? But just the other day, I'm not going to do anything, but just the other day, I had this real urge that, you know what, I think it may be time for me to spread my wings a little bit. Maybe I've gotten a little bit too comfortable here in Melbourne.
I'm trying to get it,
bro. I don't know what all that means exactly. But I do know that I felt that, because I think at times I've gotten scared. And when if you mention me going somewhere or going to help out somewhere else, I felt like, yeah, but what about this and what about that? I've got all these reasons why I can't. And to me, that just squashes this triumphal procession. I'm not believing anymore that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter where I am, God's going to lead me in triumphal procession.
Yeah.
This is crucial to our faith, to our understanding. That where you are in your life, God wants it to be a victory. Is that the way you see your life? To be victorious. Let's move on because it goes hand in hand. I've got 5 minutes to go. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Come on.
Now let's talk about smell. Now if this was a brothers meeting only, you would milk this point to the max. Because the first thing you talk about is brothers' flats. And the smell of a brother's flat. And the difference between a brother's flat and a sister's flat. Anyway, but you know, he talks about here, but he says, and this triumphal procession and smell, by the way, go hand in hand. Because in the procession, by the way, and when you see Ben-Hur and you read about all these processions, the one thing you don't get is the smell of the procession. In other words, they would fill the city with smell, with incense. They'd burn all sorts of incense and they'd offer sacrifices so the city would be reeking. So you get anywhere near the city and you think, man, there's something's going, it's victory. It's a procession because of the smell that was given off. That's how intense it was. And there were two things. For one, it was the smell of death. And for one, it was victory. But the smell of death, have a guess who that was for? If you're a captive. Because they would have brought back their slaves and their captives. So that wasn't a sweet smell to you because you were there and you knew they were either going to become a slave for life or you're probably going to die. They would sacrifice you. And Paul uses this imagery to say that thanks be to God who spreads everywhere the knowledge of him. So this might have been the victory that he realized, you know what, in Corinth, that the smell of Christ spread. This knowledge of Christ went everywhere and everybody was talking about it. And everybody knew something was going on. And I think it's a challenging point for us as to what sort of smell do we give. And there's two other points here. There's a smell which is pleasing to God. Some people think that the text seems to be saying it's what God smells. Or also, the whole idea about what other people smell. And it's a great point for me personally because I think, yeah, what do we smell? What's the smell like? You know, I love living with my wife because... Don't worry, honey. It's going to be good stuff. She gives me these funny looks when I mention her name. You know, Karen, when I, you know, there are things that Karen introduced me to that I never even knew existed. Okay, things like potpourri. It could have been potpourri, I don't know, it's potpourri. Potpourri. And you know what it is? It's flowers, dried flowers, and she'd have dried flowers everywhere. Then she scent them with oil, and she'd put them in little bags, and then up in little drawers, and she gives them out to gifts for people. But potpourri, and then she's got her little oiling scent, and da da da. Let me tell you now, you won't find potpourri in the brother's flat. Especially in their socks drawers. You won't find little potpourri little bags in their sock drawers. You generally won't find oil scents at the brother's flat. Don't intend to do that either. But I love it because when I come home at times, the house is wafting with this smell. And it's sweet and it's nice. It's a great smell. It's better than the other smells you can get. You know, Paul says that the city was filled with this smell. You know, is this our lives? Is this our church? You know, what is the scent of our fellowship? I love it at times. I absolutely love it at times. I love the fact that people come in and say, man, you're so warm, you're so friendly, and that's the smell, right? When people come here, that's what you want people to smell. That's the smell of Christ. That grace, that love, that forgiveness, the warmth, the joy that comes. That's the smell. You probably would have come in and go, man, I'm just bowled over by this stuff. There's nothing worse to profess Christ and you come in and people are barely being friendly. They'll barely give you a hug. They're stiff as iron boards. Try and give them a hug and it's like, you know, come on, man, stiffen up a bit there. But there's nothing worse than that. But as much as we need to have that said here, the real text here, to be true to the text, the text is talking about the knowledge of Christ everywhere. The knowledge of Christ everywhere. What's the scent you give away from church? Because we can put it on here. We can put it on here. We can come here and, you know, pour a bit of, you know, we pour a bit of church on us. It's like pouring aftershave on you. You know, we go, dab a bit of church on me and somehow I'm going to smell a bit better now. And we do that, but inside, that's not what's there. And so when we go home, or we go to work, or we go to school, or we go to university, wherever we are, we're not there, the smell's gone. This is a smell that needs to emanate from within us. And so what do you like privately? Because to me, that's the biggest challenge I think we face. What do you like at work? Grumpy, moody, get upset a lot, ticked off with your boss, wish you were never there. Well, the people get a scent that there's something different about you because of Christ in you. And what do you like at home? Fathers. You grumble with the kids? You good with the kids? You bring your work home with you? Are you loving? Are you joyful? Fathers, what do you like to your daughters? I'm just amazed how many poor daughters don't get the love of their fathers. How many times I speak to people and they say, oh yeah, my father was never that way. My father wasn't loving like that. My father wasn't warm like that. What do you like, fathers, at home? What scent do you give off? As all the daughters there look to their dads. The teen daughters are just looking around. But it's true. What do you like at home? What's the smell? When people walk into your house, what do they get? When the kids come home, what is it? Is it fear? You know, you can smell fear. You can smell all sorts of things. You know, I was reading about Oscar the cat. I've gone over time a little bit. I'll take a couple more minutes. Oscar the cat. Oscar the cat was this cat in this nursing home in America somewhere. I forgot where it was. Now, talking about, you know, I don't know if you've heard this, but cats and death. The cats can smell death. And there's this argument about how it works. You know, do they just pick up a pattern? But this cat had jumped on the bed of 25 patients in this nursing home that alerted the staff to alert families to come because your relative was about to die. 25 times Oscar the cat did this. And they don't know how Oscar did it. Exactly. But they did talk about the whole idea that they thought that some people argue that when you're dying, you give off a certain chemical that only cats can smell. How convenient that only cats can smell. Only cats can smell this chemical. I wish I could smell it. But maybe I don't, actually.
And I think there's an interesting little point there.
Because, you know, people can smell us, really.
You know, the thing about kids, I think kids have that ability. They can smell what you're really like. They can do it. You can't. You can't do it yourself. You need to ask for that smell. But they can smell what you're really like. They smell the hypocrisy. They smell the duplicity. They smell the lack of faith. They smell you just going through the motions. They smell the bitterness. They smell the anger. They smell the unforgiveness. They smell these things. And it's the most, and you know what? They can do it from a very young age. They can do it like 1, 2, 3. That's when their smell is the best. And they've got you sorted by the time they're 3 and 4. That's the most uncanny thing. And it's really important that we understand that we give this aroma, the proper aroma, when it comes to our faith in God. You know, we're excited about what's going on. You know, to one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. I want us to be a church that's fragrant and continuing to be fragrant. I want our fellowship to be joyful and exciting when people come in. But not just here, not just splashing on a bit of aftershave, but when you go home as well. That's the aroma you give off all the time. You know, there was a little discussion up in Brisbane, this whole idea of smell of death and life. And you know, the thing about this is we're not trying to be one or the other. I don't know about you, I'm not trying to be death or life. But we had this discussion because there are some brothers in our churches around the world who are wondering why our churches aren't growing the way they need to be. And there's this whole idea, there's a thought that there needs to be, what's it called again? Paradigm shift. No one say anything more than that. But it's the whole idea that maybe we're making it too hard for people. That's some of the discussion that's going on. Maybe we're making it too hard for people. You might sit there saying, yeah, I'm glad you mentioned this. Yeah. But I was going to talk about it myself. You know, for me it's this. It's not whether we're making it too hard. My argument to that would be, I'm not trying to make it too hard. I'm not trying to make it too soft. We're just preaching the word. Yeah. That's what this is about. We're just preaching the word. Amen. I'm not trying to make it palatable. If I want to make it palatable, yeah, we can have this place full and move somewhere else. Absolutely. We just want to preach the word. We want to preach about sexuality. We've got that down pat. We want to preach about greed. And if there's one thing I think is a challenge for us in our church, it's greed. If there's one thing I think our biggest challenge is that we don't get caught up in the world when it comes to greed. Not big enough, not new enough. Because it's subtle. Not big enough, not new enough. And I'm not going to engage in this whole idea of a paradigm shift because somehow people aren't getting baptized, it means we're doing something wrong. It's not about that. It's about simply preaching the word. And when you preach the word, to one, it's the smell of death, because they don't accept it, and to one, it's the fragrance of life. The truth will always smell good to some people, but unfortunately, not smell good to a lot of people. And we do not get caught up in that. Because I think we get caught up in that and we think we have to somehow sweeten the message in some way. Somehow make it more palatable so people can accept it. That's never the answer. That's getting an aftershave bottle and pouring it over a dead body. That's not going to do the job. Preaching the truth is what's going to do the job. Preaching Christ, that's the aroma. We're not trying to sweeten it. Just preach Christ. There it is. There's your shade. There's your fragrance. It's simply Christ, what he did for us. He died for us. And if we live that way, that will make all the difference. Let's be that aroma. Let's continue to be that church. Let's fill this room with the love of Christ, with the aroma of Christ. As we walk in procession, understand that God will always lead us in triumphal procession. Amen.